As far as outward appearances and first impressions were concerned, the church in Ephesus was a very faithful and a very firm witness for God. This church, which had come into being despite fierce opposition, you can read of that in Acts chapter 19, had a reputation as one of the greatest New Testament churches of that particular era. From its commencement, it had displayed a tremendous zeal for the furtherance of the gospel. It was a church that was ready to reject the many false teachers and many false doctrines which appeared in those particular days. It had shown a spirit of great discernment and was a church that was willing to be different in order to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus was a great witness for God in the midst of a city known for its great wickedness against God. And yet, even though it had that kind of remarkable history, this church in the city of Ephesus had a very serious problem. For in spite of its service for God, in spite of its separation unto the gospel, in spite of its steadfastness in the face of opposition, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, had passed the verdict that this church had left its first love. You'll note that it was not merely that they had lost their first love. If you look at the language of verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." It was not merely that they had lost. That's how the verse is often misquoted. But that kind of terminology, speaking of this church losing their first love, almost suggests something that's accidental. It almost suggests something that was unintended. But it was not that they had lost their first love. This church had left its first love. The word "left" that's used in verse 4 has the sense of abandoning or forsaking. It's the same word, very interestingly, it's the same word that's used of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that time when Judas came to betray Christ, and the soldiers came to arrest him after Christ had been in the agony of prayer and had sweated great drops of blood. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56 that then all the disciples forsook him and fled. That's the exact same word that's translated "left" in Revelation chapter 2. They forsook him and fled. They left Christ. And that's how it was. That was the secret sin of the Ephesian church. They had forsaken, or they had abandoned, their first love. Now it's true that this church was still continuing. It's true that this church still had a reputation for spiritual vitality. It's true that this church was still active. It was still doing those things that were visible and obvious to men. It still was separated from those things which God hated. It was still, to take the words of the Old Testament, it was still drawing near with its lips. But it was far away when it came to the matter of its heart. This church had an illustrious history, but that history did not prevent it falling into this terrible sin. And my friend, there has to be a very solemn lesson for us there. God has blessed this denomination. God has blessed this congregation. It is replete, its history is replete with times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God has answered its prayers. God has blessed its witness. God has established its congregations. But that does not mean that we are exempt from leaving our first love. A good history marked with the blessing of God does not mean that a church cannot fall as this church fell in the city of Ephesus. In fact, the sin of the Ephesian church has been the sin of many churches. It's also been the sin of many individual Christians. Rather than this being an isolated problem, I fear it's becoming an increasing common situation among the people of God. Is it not the case that many have left their first love spiritually? Is it not the case that many have set their affections on other things? Is it not the case this morning that with many believers, spiritual concerns are no longer top priority? Is it not true that many professing Christians live their lives with the scantiest regard for God? Is that not the reason why there is such an obvious, such an open decline in godly standards? Is that not the reason why there is such a toleration and at times a participation in sin? It's because Christians have left their first love. According to 2 Timothy 3 and 4, the last days will be marked with a spirit where men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it seems that that spirit has appeared within the professing Church of Christ. And let me say this, if it's not arrested, if it's not dealt with, it will result in great calamity. Not only for the individual Christian, but for the church. Notice why the verse goes on in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And return to that little phrase, God willing, next Lord's Day. But this declension must be arrested. It must be dealt with. There was a serious situation that had developed within the church at Ephesus. Christ had exposed a very serious and a very sinful problem. They had left their first love. But you'll notice that he doesn't leave it there. One of the great truths confirmed in these seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 is Christ's abiding interest in his church. You'll know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We are aware that Christ has promised to build his church. We know that Christ is the high priest who sits over his church. We know that Christ, in spite of the claims of the papacy, is the sole king and only head of his church. And therefore, it comes as no real surprise that we discover in this letter that when Christ challenged the church at Ephesus regarding the reality of their spiritual declension, he went on to counsel the same church regarding the remedy for their spiritual declension. In other words, Christ had a word of restoration for these believers. He had a message concerning the way forward for them. They may have left and forsaken their first love for him, but Christ had not forsaken his first love for them. My friend, that's a tremendous truth. That's a tremendous truth for individual believers. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and it is the case that you've fallen into spiritual declension. You know in your heart before God that things are not what they once were in your spiritual life. And although you have assembled yourself with this congregation in God's house on this particular Sabbath, you know that you no longer are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know in your heart of hearts that you have lost out with Jesus Christ. Listen, Christ has a message for you. And it's a message of restoration. There is a word for backsliders from the Lord. And it's a word that, if it is heeded, will result in glorious restoration. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 2. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. In those few phrases, you have God's prescription for spiritual declension. And there are three parts to it. Notice with me, first of all, there must be thoughtful remembrance. If there's one thing the devil does not want a cold-hearted Christian who has left his first love to do. It is to think about his spiritual condition. He doesn't want the backslider to ponder the spiritual path he has taken. He doesn't want the backslider to muse over the misery of his sin. He doesn't want the backslider to ponder or to reflect on the spiritual declension that blights his soul. Rather, the devil, as he did with Samson, the devil would have you to fall asleep in the arms of the world so that he can lead you further into spiritual ruin. That's how he worked with Samson. When Samson fell in love with Delilah, the devil did not want him to think, what was he doing? He didn't want Samson to stop and consider the path he was on. Rather, you'll read repeatedly of Samson falling asleep in the company of Delilah until at last his hair was shaven and he lost his strength. And the devil does not want you to think. Unthinking Christians, Christians who never stop and consider, Christians who never take stock of their Christian life, Christians who never examine themselves are an easy prey to the wiles and the wishes of the devil. Now, given that truth, it's no surprise that part of the answer to spiritual declension involves thoughtful remembrance. Look at the words of verse 5, the opening phrase, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." The word "remember" simply means call to mind. It has the idea of bringing to memory or being mindful of. And what Christ is saying here is simply this. If we are to know our first love recovered, if we are to know this dreadful sin dealt with, if we are to know spiritual restoration within our souls, then we need to focus our minds and remember the things that are of spiritual importance. We've got to stop and think, Christian. Stop and think about our lives before God. We must remember our first love for the Savior. When Jeremiah commenced his ministry to a backslidden Israel, God directed him to say in Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in the land that was not sown." There's something very poignant in those words given to Jeremiah by the Lord. The people had forsaken God. That's the context of the chapter. They had turned away from Him. They had forgotten their past love. But God had not forgotten their love. God says, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals." God remembered their first love. God remembered what it was like when they first came to know Him. He remembered the love of their espousals, the love that a bride has for her husband. That first love. And God says to these people, "I remember the love you had for me. I remember that you went into the wilderness after me. You loved me with all your heart. It was the love of thine espousals." He remembered the kindness. He remembered the affection that they had for him. He remembered the first zeal that they had shown. But the point was this: God wanted them to remember it also. He had remembered it. But God wanted them to remember that first love that they had. And my friend, it's no different this morning. God would have us call to mind our first devotions to Christ. Remember that time when you were first saved? Jesus Christ was everything to you. When you first met the Lord, your heart was set on Him. And you didn't want anything to come between you and Christ. There was first devotion to Him, and you loved Him with all your soul. And God would have you to remember your first devotion to Christ. He would have us to call to mind our first delight in Christ. Nothing could have replaced Him. He was the chiefest of 10,000 to your soul. You delighted yourself in the Lord because you knew the Lord delighted Himself in you. And there was a burning zeal in your heart because your affection was set on Him. And you were glad in Christ. And God wants you to call to mind that first delight in Him. He would have us call to mind our first desires for Christ. The bride in the Song of Solomon cried after her beloved with the words, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, tell me where you feed. Where do you feed the flock? Where are you? Where do you rest? Where do you stay with the sheep? I want to be there. And her desire was for her beloved. Her desire was for the shepherd of her soul, for the one whom her soul loved. And there was a strong desire to be in His company. Christian, do you remember that time? You long to be in the company of the Lord. You long to be where God promised to be. That's why when it came to prayer meeting night, you got ready and came. That's why when it came to the Sabbath morning, you couldn't wait to get to God's house. That's why when it came to the gospel service, you were determined to be there and bring someone with you that they might be introduced to your Savior also. And the Lord wants us to remember that first desire that we had after Him. He wants us to remember what it was like when you were first converted. When you first met the Lord, when you knew your sins were forgiven, when He saved you by His grace. He wants you to remember your first love for Christ, when Christ was everything to you. How different it is today. Christ means so little. Christ means so little to you. Oh, no wonder William Cowper said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" He's remembering back to those days when he first saw Christ. And there's a burning question in his soul, "Where is the blessedness I knew?" Oh, he had lost it. And he wanted to regain it. And Christian, that you would think about your first love for Jesus Christ. Let me say too that we are to remember the first signs of spiritual declension. Look very carefully at our text. It says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." From whence thou art fallen. It's important to discover where this sin of leaving our first love first appeared. It's important to discover where this sin of leaving our first love first appeared. Christian, it's vitally important that you discover where you went wrong. It's vitally important that you uncover the beginning of this backsliding. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 44. It's a very familiar passage. It's the story of Mary and Joseph returning to Nazareth. They've been in Jerusalem for the feasts. It's been a time of worship, a time of fellowship with other Jews who have gone there to worship the Lord. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 44, something very tragic unfolds. Because they had fulfilled the days, it speaks in verse 43, "And as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Just think of it, they had left Christ and they didn't know it. They had left Christ and they hadn't noticed it. The Lord was not with them. And they weren't aware of it. And how many believers have lost out with Christ and they're not even aware of it? They, supposing him to have been in the company, went the day's journey. There you are, they travelled without the Lord. How many Christians travel without the Lord?
And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the midst, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. When Mary and Joseph discovered that the Lord was not with them, they had to remember where they last saw him. They had to search. And they searched with great sorrow of heart. We have searched with sorrow for thee. But there was no alternative for them. They had to retrace their steps. They had to exercise their minds. They had to ponder the past. They had to remember where they left Christ. And you'll mark that they traveled 1 day's journey without him. But it was 3 more days before they found him. 4 days without the Lord. What sorrow of heart that brought to Mary and Joseph. But the point I'm making is this. They had to remember where they had left him. Christian, it's no different for us today. That's why we are exhorted here in verse 5 of Revelation 2 to remember. You are to remember where you left your first love. You are to think what came between you and Christ. What made you turn away from him? What caused this tragedy? It will mean searching. It will mean sorrow. It will be a humbling thing to think about. Where did I lose out with? Was it a girlfriend that came between me and him? Was it a boyfriend that came in and drew my heart away from Christ? Was it work? Was it sport? Was it my friends? Was it an interest that took over? Was it some secret sin? Christian, call it to mind. Get to the heart of it. Search it out. Don't rest until you retrace it and uncover it. Joshua did not rest until Achan had brought the spoil from the hole under his tent. And I say this to you, do not rest until you bring this sin to the open. Remember your first love to Christ, but also call to mind where you left your first love. Let me say too that we must remember the great loss we have suffered because of this sin. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Sin brings a man down all the time. And no sin ever really satisfies. That's especially so of this sin. You're not happy. The Christian who leaves his first love is never happy. The Christian who leaves his first love does not know that peace of heart that he can know. The Christian who leaves his first love has no rest. Have you ever wondered why that is the case? Ever wondered why you're in such turmoil of heart? Well, think about it. Remember the misery that sin has caused. Remember that great loss you have suffered as you have drifted on in a backslidden state. I tell you, it's part of the answer. It's part of God's prescription, thoughtful remembrance. And I urge you, if you value anything of your spiritual life, then take time to think about your spiritual life. You know, I fear that that's where many, many believers add sin to sin. It's an age where people do not want to think. They do not want to think. They will watch television without really having to think about what they're watching. They will go to work. They will engage in work. They will give themselves to work. They will relax at home. They'll meet with friends. They'll engage in all kinds of activity. But when it comes to spiritual things, they do not want to think. And what happens? They go on and on in life, leaving their first love far behind. Someone said, we dishonor God and we starve our faith by forgetting our experience. If you would have your first love recovered, this backsliding dealt with, then give yourself to thoughtful remembrance. Think. Think about your spiritual state. Not only is there thoughtful remembrance, there must be truthful repentance. Wherever sin has been committed, sin must be confessed. Identifying the problem is not enough. Perceiving the sin, that there is sin there, will not remove the sin. Remembering the past will not suffice. Christ's call to the colder heart is a call of repentance. Look at what he says in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now I know that's a word that's more often associated with the unconverted. We stress the need to the unsaved of repentance, to those who are in bondage in their sin. And we say, yes, you've got to repent and believe the gospel. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the message of God's word. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And if there's an unsaved person in this service this morning, let me stress that. God calls you to repent. He commands you to repent because there's a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has appointed. And God has raised Christ from the dead. And Jesus Christ is the judge. And if you die in your sin, then Christ will judge you for your sin. Therefore you've got to repent of that sin. Be done with it. Turn from your evil way. Forsake that sinful path, abandon your evil thoughts, and embrace Christ as he is offered in the gospel. There must be repentance for the unconverted. Without repentance, there's no salvation. But the thought of repentance is no less applicable to the saint of God. And if we are to know recovery from our backsliding, it's not enough to recognize the sin, we must repent of it. This repentance must be personal. Leaving our first love is essentially a matter of the heart. It's often a secret sin. It's often unseen by others. It's often committed under a cloak of hypocrisy. Here was a church, for example, and outwardly all seemed well. And yet when Christ examines the church, he identifies this inner problem. They've left their first love. And how many Christians are in the same condition? Outwardly, at least, things seem fine. But in their heart, personally, there is a declension. And therefore, if the declension is personal, the repentance must be personal also. I think of Peter in Luke chapter 22. When he denied the Lord with his oaths and his curses, standing there warming himself by the fire in the hall of judgment, and the little maid comes along and says, you belong to Christ. And he says, I do not know him. And Peter sinned against the Lord. And 3 times he repeated that. Then the cock crowed, and Christ looked at Peter. And the Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 62 that he wept bitterly. What a moving scene that is. There's Peter, this brave fisherman, disciple of Christ. The man who was always ready to speak a word.
The man who was always ready to say he would die with Christ and not forsake him. And there he is standing in the hall, standing in the precincts where Christ is being judged. And he's weeping bitterly. What's he doing? He's facing up to his sin. One man facing up to his own sin. He doesn't blame the girl. He doesn't blame the crowd. He doesn't blame the Savior. He doesn't blame his circumstances. He weeps bitter tears. His heart is broken. He had failed and he knew it. And he was full of contrition. He's a man who's dealing personally with God. And God is dealing personally with Peter. My friend, that's so important. If this passage in Revelation 2 describes you, you've left your first love, then go to God personally. Get before Him. Confess your sin. Face up to the issue honestly. Face up to the issue humbly. Repent personally before God. And God will have mercy on you. Notice not only must the repentance be personal, the repentance must be precise. There's no place for vagueness here. Look at Revelation 2 and 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. The call to repentance here is in connection with the sin of them leaving their first love. In other words, this was to be the matter brought before God. Specific sin needs specific confession. There are times when we can pray generally. There are times when we can ask forgiveness in a general sense, as you have it in the Lord's Prayer there. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses against us. And there are times when a Christian can pray in that general fashion. But there are other times when a Christian needs to get before God and openly, humbly, frankly confess particular sins to Him. Of course, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to confess our sin before the Lord. It's a hard thing to honestly repent of sin. But for all of its hardness, it's essential. And just as the prodigal stood before his father and said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, so we must come before our heavenly Father and confess our sin. Christian, have you no heart for prayer? Then take that to God in prayer. Confess that before Him. Have you little love for the Scriptures? Then confess that sin to God. Is there a lack of love in your heart for God's people? Then repent of that sin. Is it that we have grown hard and bitter? Bring that to God. Is it the case that a secret sin has overcome us? A sin that you would not dare to mention to anyone else. A sin that you would be ashamed of if someone else got to know about it. And I tell you, take that to God in prayer. Whatever it is. Whatever besetting sin has hindered you in this race for God. Whatever sin it is that has come between you and your Savior. Whatever it is, my friend, that has caused you to leave your first love. I don't care what it is. You better bring that to God in prayer. Privately, personally, precisely, bringing that very matter to God in prayer. Let's not be vague. Let's not beat around the bush when it comes to our confession of sin. Let's not just Use words when we come to prayer. If you have lost your first love and you can trace and you can remember from whence you're fallen and you can recall and you can identify the sin, then, my friend, bring that sin to God and remember that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the great incentive. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And there's grace to cover all our sin. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how long you have harbored it and engaged in it and held on to it. It doesn't matter how desperate it has become. It doesn't matter how miserable it has made you. If there's a sin there, then, my friend, bring it to God and be done with it. Be done with it. This repentance must be prompt. Let it be immediate. Let it be now. Let it be today. Let it be now in your own heart as you're sitting in this service. There is an horrendous danger of the Lord removing the candlestick out of his place. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else. There is what you can well describe as God's ultimatum. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There's an urgency here. I'll come back, as I've mentioned, to that phrase next Lord's Day. But there's an urgency here. Why go on in your sin? Why go on missing out and losing out on the blessing of God? Why go on in a life that has lost and left its first love for Christ? Why go on with it, believer? Repent of it now. Now. And be assured of this. There is mercy with the Lord. Now your flesh will rebel against that work. As I've said, repentance is not easy. Repentance is not easy. That's one of the great devices of the devil. And he will have a Christian believe it's easy to sin and then easy to repent. It's easy to backslide and then it's easy to be restored. And therefore you can backslide and be restored as you please, and it doesn't really matter. That's what the devil argues. He'll tempt the believer into sin with the thought, well, you can just repent of that sin and then you'll be back to where you were again. And all we will. What the devil doesn't tell you is that repentance is not an easy thing. It's easy to fall into sin. It's easy to be tempted and succumb to that temptation. It's easy to yield to the devices and the suggestions of the devil. It's not just as easy to come with repentance. In Hosea chapter 14, in verse 1 and verse 2, you have these words, Israel, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves off our lips. They had fallen. They had fallen by their iniquity. And what was the counsel? What was the word to them? Take with you words and turn to the Lord. There's repentance. And say unto him, take away all iniquity. They're bringing their sin to God. And they're asking for cleansing. They're asking for forgiveness. That's part of God's prescription for spiritual declension. Not only must there be thoughtful remembrance, let there be truthful repentance. If we're serious about this, if we're serious about walking with God, if we're serious about the Christian life, if we're serious about spiritual recovery and spiritual restoration, let's think about what we're doing and let's repent about what we've done. Notice lastly, there must also be thorough reformation. Not only thoughtful remembrance and truthful repentance, there must be thorough reformation. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. See, it's Spurgeon said, there must be in every declining Christian's practical repentance Do not be satisfied with regrets and resolves. Do the first works. In doing the first works, you will prove that you have come back to the first love. Spurgeon had it right. It's not by accident there that it speaks of first love in verse 4 and first works in verse 5. Because when we have first love for Christ, when we first know the Lord, then nothing is too much trouble for us to do for Him. And the person who has first love for Christ will be marked with first works. And so what the Lord is saying here is, when you repent of your sin, when you remember the past, then go and do the first works. Get back to where you were. Get back to prayer. Get back to Bible reading. Get back to living for the Lord. Get back to a zealous life for Jesus Christ. Get back to where you once were and do the first works again. That's true for the individual Christian. Did you leave your first love because you left the prayer meeting? Get back to the prayer meeting. Did you leave your first love when you cast off your Bible reading at home? Then get back to that time of Bible reading at home. Was it because you dismantled the family altar? Then repair the family altar. My friend, whatever it is, whatever it was, it's time to remember and to repent and to reform. A thorough reformation. What's true individually, of course, is true of a church. That's why Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and he's of course speaking here of a nation, he's speaking of Israel. And he's urging them to remember, he's urging them to repent. And then he says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He's talking about the old paths. What's he saying? It's time to go back. It's time to get away from that new path that has not led to blessing, that has not led to rest, that has not led to peace, that has not led to safety, that has not led to any kind of security or the blessing of God upon the nation. And it's time now to ask for the old way and to go back to the old path and do the first works. And that's how it always must be for the Church of Christ. Let's stand and ask for the old path. Let's endeavor with God's help and by God's grace to do the first works. Let me ask you in closing this morning, where are you in your Christian life? How is it with you spiritually? How is your walk with God? Have you left your first love, Christian? Is there spiritual declension in your heart? I'm not really talking about those times in every Christian's life, you know, where we grow weary and tired. Those times happen repeatedly in a Christian's experience. I'm talking here about a prolonged period of backsliding. Leaving your first love for Christ. Is that how it is with you today? You've left your first love. And you long for it back again. Then take time to think. Repent of your sin. And seek God to give you grace to do the first works. And God will give you blessing. I trust God will write His word upon our hearts. And God will restore those who are backslidden in this service to the joy of their salvation. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time. Our God, we're glad for this verse in Thy Word.
We bless thee, our God, that when we leave our first love, thou dost not just simply cast us off or cut us adrift, but thou dost have a message for us. We thank thee, Father, for thy long suffering, thy patience with us. How often we sin, yet thou hast patience. How often we fail thee, yet thou hast a message for us. How often, Lord, our love is weak and faint, yet thou dost have a word of encouragement and a word of restoration. And Father, we pray for those gathered in this house today. And thou knowest every one of our hearts, those who have left their first love, that, Lord, thou wilt restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. We thank thee that if we confess our sin, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank thee for the power of the blood and the sufficiency of thy grace. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt heal the backslider at heart and set them walking with God again and running this race for Christ, that they would press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Father, answer prayer. Break hearts, Lord. Speak to hearts in this service. Speak to every heart. Some are not saved. Some have never repented. Lord, bring them to repentance today, we pray, and save by thy marvelous grace, we ask for Jesus' sake. Part us now with thy blessing, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.